not a bad thing. So the first reading is from Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 5, and let us listen for God's word. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. First Paul, then Jesus. Life in the Spirit, as Paul experiences it and describes it is marked by paradox and non-duality. And I know these are abstract words for early on a Sunday morning after 95 degrees of heat. So I hope that I can flesh that out just a little bit. Spiritual language and experience can be so fluid as to have no meaning or measure. You know, what's the measure of the Spirit? And because of the nature of spirituality, it's why there is a lot of sloppy and non-transformational spirituality out in the ether. We can easily make it mean anything that we want, and thereby lose the edge that is necessary for true growth and true transformation. You with me? We need some edge. The Spirit's edge for Paul was paradoxical and non-dual. First paradox. For Paul, the spiritual life is both freedom and slavery. Hello, paradox, right? Paul gets our attention when he says at the very beginning, "For freedom Christ has set us free." And when he follows with, "Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And right away our egos are saying, "Thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord. This is what we want. No more servitude to external authority. We can do what we want. I am the boss of me." Right? Every two-year-old on the planet is waiting for that day. But I think if we were to engage Paul, what he would tell us is this kind of imagined freedom is in fact slavery. It is slavery to the energies within us that just want constant pleasure and self-fulfillment. Right? That we just want what we want. And Paul is saying there is freedom from slavery to our desires. Stay with me here. All spiritual traditions warn us not to become slaves of the self or ego. Paul uses the word flesh, and right away, because of the way Christianity has been taught to us, we think sex. And the physical part of it is just a part of it. Flesh is devotion to the self. It's not looking at the higher part of who we are as spiritual beings. And so Paul makes crystal clear that the freedom he is talking about is not self-indulgence. It's about voluntarily making ourselves slaves to one another. So which is it, Paul? Freedom or slavery? Make up your mind. This is classic paradox. The tension of opposites guaranteed to blow your mind, to quote from Freddie Mercury. So right away, get that the spiritual life is not meant to make your mind comfortable or happy. It's meant to fry our usual mental circuits so that space for something genuinely new can be created within us. Paul is also non-dual. He's not just asking you to become a slave of others. He's asking all of us in the community, to become slaves of one another. He's asking that the community take responsibility for one another, for its well-being, understanding that we have a tension between our individual selves and our collective selves. And it would be non-dual to say, just fit into, you know, whatever system you belong and don't question. No, no, no. We're supposed to pay attention to ourselves. We're just not to become slaves to selves. We are to voluntarily take on the role of self-giving for the good of all, not just ourselves. And we live by the exact opposite myth in our country. It's all about me. And if I got mine, that's all that matters. But for Paul, it goes even deeper than this. As all great spiritual teachers, he sees that we are essentially one, that we are not separate. We are one. And he quotes from Leviticus and Jesus when he says, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're not supposed to love our neighbor more than we love ourselves. We're not supposed to love our neighbor less than we love ourselves. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So Paul is saying that we are separate and one at the same time. And here we are back to paradox once again. Can we live with that tension of honoring self and letting go of self at the same time? Of learning to think of our lives not just as my life, but as a part of a greater whole. And to commit as much to nurturing that as we do ourselves. I told you this wasn't going to be easy. It's edgy. But that's where the growth is. So, if we're going to be spiritual, according to Paul, we're going to have to practice getting used to this new way of being. We're going to have to be comfortable with paradox that fries our brains, and with non-duality that relativizes our commitment to separateness. So, for Paul, if we don't make this step to paradox and non-duality, then he describes that life is just naturally going to go to conflict and to selfishness. If we really believe that we're separate, you know, it's just going to naturally lead to conflict, just as the day turns to night and the night turns to day. And he lists the fruit of a non-spiritual consciousness. Things like casual and dehumanizing sexual expression. Idolatry, which is just taking something that's finite and making it a matter of ultimate concern and allegiance. And in our culture, the usual temptations to become idols are money, hero worship, tribe, group. In our current time, I think an excessive display of nationalism. And I say that leading up to the 4th of July. He also lists things like strife and jealousy and anger and quarrels and dissensions and factions. And as I think about American public life today, it seems to me this is a very precise description of our shared reality. It's like he's, you know, tuned in and watching Fox and MSNBC, right? We might still want to think of ourselves as a Christian nation, but Paul would say that the fruit that we are producing is decidedly non-spiritual. It shows that our version of Christianity is fleshly, not spiritual. It's not a Christianity at home with paradox and non-duality. And this is what non-transformational Christianity produces. More of the same. Brutishness, bluntness, judgmentalness, imperialness, self-congratulatory consciousness. That's the fruit of a non-spiritual orientation. And the fruit of the Spirit's very, very, very different. It produces love and joy. Not happiness, but joy. It produces peace and patience, and kindness, and generosity, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Yes, please, could I have some of that? And could you put it in a box and wrap it up nicely? And by the way, do you take American Express? These qualities, these fruit, cannot be purchased in the usual way. You cannot get them without a fundamental change in the self. Jesus would say that the self with which we are familiar must die so that a new self can be born, a spiritual, paradoxical, non-dual self must come online. And when it does come online, those fruit come with it. The fruit is not achieved by willpower. You cannot sit in your room and say, I'm going to be joyful today. I'm going to be patient today. I'm going to be kind today. I'm going to be generous today. What happens is you have to practice letting go to the point that a new self comes online, the Christ in us, and then the fruit appears naturally in attunement with the presence of the Christ within. That's what all spiritual practice and discipline is about, to help this more fundamental interior shift happen so that fundamentally different fruit can emerge. From quarrels and self-righteousness to peace and self-control. So now we come to Jesus. And most of us carry images of Jesus which are quite milquetoasty and banal. Jesus, the eternal nice guy. Or as, who's the guy, the local guy, Smith, who's done all those movies, the kind of buddy Jesus, right? Have you seen those in Red Bank? You know, the dude Jesus, right? Right. Now, I agree that Jesus loves us all, right? He is non-dual, loving even the enemy and the persecutor. And this was not just in theory. He did it in real time, accepting those who put him, forgiving those who put him to death. And I agree that he exhibits all of the fruit that Paul wrote about. Gentleness, yes, kindness, patience. Patient even with us when we are turning our backs on what we know is right. Faithfulness, self-control. Yes, he exhibited all of these. He incarnated all of these. But there is nothing sloppy or lazy or self-indulgent about his path that he lived and offered to us. In this morning's reading, he challenged James and John's natural human response. They were slighted by, you know, these Samaritans. And so, you know, what's the human, when you diss me, you know, the human response is, okay, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? Call down fire, let's consume them, you know, let's throw them off the face of the earth. And Jesus rebuked them. And he said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to interrupt those normal human instincts and impulses. Don't go with them. Stop them. Nip it in the bud so that something new can come on. And then he issued three strong challenges to would-be followers. The first, who expressed a desire to follow him, he was excited. Jesus said, well, you know, it's going to require some sacrifice. You're going to have to let go of your desire for security and comfort. You know, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head. You have to be willing to let go of that normal human desire for security, for comfort, to really adopt this new way of love. Seems harsh, doesn't it? Jesus is forcing a choice between security and the deep letting go which is necessary for transformation. And those who say, that, yeah, Jesus, I really want to follow you, but I've got some stuff to take care of, you know, an aging parent, and, you know, I've got to say goodbye to people. And Jesus rebukes these people. He says, either follow or don't. Either make God's new creation your priority or something else. And I think what Jesus is saying in these hard teachings is that there is no backing into transformation. It doesn't happen by accident or luck. It happens by daily intention, commitment, and practice. Because God doesn't snap God's fingers and make us new and spiritual, at home with paradox and non-duality, and filled with the Spirit's fruits. The only way to a spiritual heart is consciously, faithfully, daily practicing letting go of self until Christ is born in me and in you. That's the good news. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.